Today, as we begin the first Sunday of Lent, the Church gives us some readings that strike the central note of what this season is all about. And what I'd like to do during my homily today is to follow that note and try to present to you through the use of these readings, to tell you what the season of Lent is all about, remembering that the season of Lent is actually a microcosm of the whole message of the gospel. It's kind of like the gospel concentrated into 6 weeks. And that concentration ends with Holy Week, the life, the end of the life, the Last Supper, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But you gotta follow it because unless you understand, let me back up a minute. I have constantly repeated, because I found this to be true in my own life, that unless you can appreciate the trouble we are in, and when I say the trouble we are in, I mean us human beings. Unless you can appreciate the trouble we are in, you don't get it. You don't get religion. That's why you have probably grown ill of my telling you the little example that I so use so often. And the reason I use it so often is because I know this firsthand. And that is that being, quote, saved makes no sense until you know you're drowning. It makes no sense. And what is drowning? See, this is the little story, very quickly. You're swimming in a swimming pool, having a great time. Lifeguard jumps in, comes in, says, "I'm here to save you." And you look at him and go, "Thank you so much. You're such a wonderful dude. Thank you. I appreciate it. But I'm okay. Bye." And as he leaves, you roll your eyes. 10 minutes later, you're alone, and you get paralyzed. And you're alone, and you start to drown. The same guy jumps in and says the same thing to you. "I'm here to save you." Oh, my goodness. That now is the best news. Talk about good news. It's the best news you've ever heard. But notice, it didn't make any sense to you when you were having a good time and in control. The state of humanity, most of humanity, most of us, is that we tend to live lives of the illusion of control. It's the illusion. Why? Because you are in control a little bit. But every day... could be your last day. Every time you go to the doctor, you wonder, what are the tests going to come back with? And you know why? Because at the back of your head, you know it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. And you talk about losing control. You will. It's only a matter of time. And so the issue is for us to understand that's what's called the human condition. The fact that our desires and our aspirations and what we dream of and look forward to doesn't match what you're actually going to get in life. That's why one of my favorite songs, and if you've never heard it, most of you who are younger will never have heard it, is Peggy Lee's "Is That All There Is?" where she goes around and has different experiences and says, is that all there is? To love, to a circus, to a party. And then she says, if that's all there is, then let's keep drinking. Let's break out the booze and have a ball. Why does she tell it that way? Because once you dig underneath the human condition, it's just a matter of time. And if there is no God and no salvation, it's good to get drunk and try to forget. So what is the church and what does God do? What we're doing during Lent is reconnecting with God's rescue plan. See, the first reading is the reading that tells you, not scientifically, not historically, because the Catholic Church, you know, when it comes to the Bible, in certain passages of the Bible is not a science book. It's not there to tell you historically what happened. It's a book that historically has some historical books, you know, like the resurrection of Jesus and the crucifixion of, those are all historical. But remember, the Bible is a library. And in a library, there are books that are focused on meaning rather than historical facts. And so here we have this story. And what is the meaning of the story? Well, you have Adam. And Adam in Hebrew means humankind. And Eve means the mother of all of the living. So they're metaphorical names in Hebrew. And what happens is that God puts them in this beautiful garden. And he only says to them, you're free to do everything you want. But then there is this tree in the middle of the garden. Now remember, this is a literary device. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, is the possibility that is given to us when we are made free, the possibility that you could reject God as your creator because you're free and God has not made you a robot. He wants you to have a free relationship with him. And so this tree is a literary device saying there is a possibility, the way I've created you, that you will not want to be what I want you to be. And so the Lord God says, you're fine as long as you don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now please understand, when people say to me, oh, yeah, Father, God damned us all because Eve ate an apple. Oh, for God's sake, grow up. That's not the meaning of that. Sometimes people who criticize religion, I wish they'd take a little more religion courses because they're stupid. Not all of them, but many of them. The whole issue is not about disobeying God and eating an apple. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is a symbol because in the ancient world, knowledge of good and evil meant control. You are in control of good and evil. What does that mean? It means that if God says to you, look, this is not good, you can look at him and say, I disagree. I think it's good. And my opinion is just as good as yours. It's the tree of being like God. And that's what the serpent says. Serpent says, George, you don't have to be what God wants you to be. You can decide for yourself without any reference to God what is good and what is evil. God is really scared that you're going to find that out. And of course, It's a lie. And so they think that they're going to get this tremendous knowledge. And then they take the fruit. By the way, the Bible doesn't say it's an apple. Just as a fruit. And they eat it. Now they're expecting this rush of power. Humanity in charge of itself. We are our own gods. There is no God. It's us who are in charge. My body, my choice. I am in charge. And so the first thing that happens, waiting for this rush of enlightenment, it doesn't come. And Adam and Eve, after they've eaten, they look down at their body, and they basically go, what the heck is this? What in God's green earth is this? And then they take some leaves or something and make coverings. Immediately they cover themselves and they hide. Now, the readings don't say this because it's the next couple of sentences and they cut it off. But the next scene is God is seen walking in the garden. And he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, we hid because we heard you in the garden and we were naked. And my favorite, one of my favorite sentences in the scriptures is the next one. God says, who told you you were naked? Now think that through. I say that all the time. Think that through. If you're in the shower, I hope you take a shower naked. I mean, I guess some of you might not, but okay. You're naked in the shower. Do you need anybody to tell you you're naked? No. So why does God say, who told you you were naked? You know why? Because the concept of nakedness had not entered into human consciousness. They were, and if you think about what nakedness, this whole concept is, it's a basic alienation of yourself from yourself. Since they were made by God in his image and likeness, and they rejected it, now they say, what in God's green earth is this? They have no idea. And that goes much deeper. And it goes deeper into who am I? Now that I'm cut off from God, I have no idea who I am. And they walk around like that. And we still walk around like that. That's why the church calls this teaching original sin. Original sin is not a sin you committed. Original sin is your brokenness from what God's original intent was. It's kind of like an inherited disease. It's a genetic disease, but it's a genetic disease of the spirit. And so you sit there, we sit here today, still walking around going, I don't know who I am. I'm looking for myself. And then you find yourself for a little while, and then you get older, and things happen, and you go, I don't know who I am anymore. You know, people leave. How many different ways of doing that? When people go off to college, I don't know who I am. When parents lose their children or lose a spouse, I don't know who I am. And you're constantly moving from, okay, it's okay now, but and I'm in control. And then all of a sudden something happens and pew, pow, who am I? Where am I going? What's this all about? That's because what's called original sin. God has come to our rescue though. He does not leave us alone. He does not say, well, I gave you the chance, people, and you didn't take it. You screwed it up. Live with it. You made your bed, lay in it. But what does God do? God says, I'm not going to let you down. I created you because I loved you, and I still want you back. I still want you back. And he starts trying by choosing the Jewish people to get his people to come back. You know, one of my favorite things in the Old Testament is the prophet Hosea. Because in the prophet Hosea, God, the Bible is really quite a document, quite a lot of documents. But in this prophet Hosea, God says to Hosea, Hosea, I want you to go and marry a prostitute. And Hosea says, yes, sir. And so he goes to marry a prostitute. And the prostitute's constantly leaving to turn tricks. It's constantly leaving. And Hosea's always bringing her back and bringing her back. And God says, you see that? That's how I am with you. That's how I am with you. Constantly trying to bring you back. And so there's the human condition in our relationship with God. So then move into, well, what's the remedy? Here comes Jesus. And you know why he comes like this? Because we understand that Jesus is God. He is God made human. Basically, God said, and this is not in the Bible, but I am sure. God said, you all, he was a southerner, you see. You all have screwed this up so badly that I need to come and show you what it means to be a human being. What's that old saying? If you want something done right, do it yourself. And so when you see Jesus, Jesus is God saying, let me show you who I am, but even more important, let me show you what a real human being is. You see, Jesus is the only normal human being. The rest of us are screwed up. Okay? We only look normal because all of us are screwed up. And so we all look normal to each other. But Jesus is the only normal one. And what's happening today? What Jesus does is he goes out into the desert. Now, guess who's going to meet him in the desert? Guess who's going to meet him there? The serpent. But the serpent is not a serpent. He is just now the devil. And what does the serpent try to get Jesus to do? He tries to get Jesus to do exactly the same thing that Adam and Eve did. What did Adam and Eve do? They did not accept their relationship with God. They wanted a quick and easy way to make life for themselves. And so the serpent was able to say, just eat the fruit. You'll be fine. Easy peasy. Just eat it. It'll all be wonderful. And what does the devil do to Jesus? He comes up to Jesus after he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he says, look, I know you're hungry. You can make it easy on yourself. You see these stones? Just say the word. Poof! They'll turn to bread. You don't have to worry about being human and looking for food. Poof! And Jesus says, no. And then Jesus takes him to the very high point in the temple. And he says to Jesus, look, why do you have to go through all of this stuff about doing what God wants you to do and getting in trouble and getting crucified and getting all kinds of problems? Look, you're the Son of God. Just throw yourself off. And in the Bible, it says that God's not going to let you hit the ground. And there will be angels that will come and they'll pick you up. And everybody at the bottom of the temple will be going, wow, look at him. Risen, taken up by angels. And you'll have instant disciples. No problem. You can have immediate disciples. You don't have to go through anything bad. And Jesus says, no, I have a call from the Father. And then the last one, he takes him to the high mountain and he says, look at all the kingdoms of the world, every single human being in the world, including 2017 West Chase, including us. And he says, all of these people are mine. Why are they mine? Because we're all messed up. And he says to them, to Jesus, since they're mine, all you have to do is worship me. And I'll give them to you. No problem. No pain. Nothing. This is gain without pain. You know, it's the opposite of no pain, no gain. Well, this is gain without pain. And Jesus rejects it. Do you see the beginning of the rescue? In Adam and Eve, you have the acquiescence to the lie that made all human beings lost. And here comes God as a human being saying, no, I am a human being and I will be true to what God calls me to do. That's why, do you remember when Jesus is going towards Jerusalem and he's come down from the mountain of the Transfiguration and he says, now I must go and I will be arrested and I will be tortured and I will be killed and on the third day I will rise. Do you remember what Peter says? Peter looks at him and says, oh no, Lord, oh no, may that not ever happen to you. Now, what does Jesus do? He should have thanked him, don't you think? Don't you think that Jesus should have turned around and said, oh, thank you so much, Peter, for being such a worrying about my safety. Thank you. But what does Jesus say? Get behind me, who? Satan. Why? Because without knowing it, Peter was repeating the temptation that occurred in the desert. You can do it without having any problems. So here we begin. We begin the season of Lent. So what's the lesson to us? Folks, if you are a Christian, you're saying, I tell this to people all the time. You're saying, I am a disciple of Jesus. Being a Catholic or being a Christian is not about coming to Mass. Coming to Mass is helpful, and it draws you closer to Jesus, and it gives you sustenance. But first and foremost, you gotta consider yourself a disciple of Jesus. Now, what's a disciple? A disciple is a student. If we are students of Jesus, what is the course? The course is how to be human. Because remember, we're all messed up. We don't even know how to be human. We got to reconnect. By the way, that's the word religion means religar, to reconnect. We got to reconnect with God and learn how to be human from the only normal human being that's ever lived. And so that's when you call yourself a disciple. What is the problem? That our basic tendency is to do what Adam and Eve did. I did it my way. That's the base, that's the source of sin. To saying, no thank you God, I am me and I am in charge of myself. And what we have to do is turn away and say, yes, you are you. But you are made by God and you have to reconnect with God. It's all about finding the real self inside of you. The real self inside of you is not the fake self that you think you're in charge. the real self inside of you is you linked with God. And that's the only way that you're going to become the you that you were meant to be. Without that, you're never going to be yourself. You're always going to be a little fake facsimile of what you were supposed to be. That's what it means to be a Christian. To be able to have a chance to return to your real self, little by little by little, and to let God do that in you. And when you come to church, you're trying to say, yeah, I want to move that project forward. So get started with Lent. Don't do stupid stuff. I said this in my Lenten when I did the service at noon. One of my favorite ways, quotes, is from Teresa of Avila, one of the great saints of the Catholic Church. She said, "From silly devotions and sour-faced saints, gracious God, deliver us." Don't do silly devotions. What's a silly devotion? A devotion that when you you say it, it sounds stupid. Why? Like what I used to do. I gave up chocolate during Lent. And I'm sure God was up there going, "Oh, look at Mario. He's suffering. How much he loves me." And then on Easter Sunday, what would I do? I'd go to Walgreens and buy the biggest solid chocolate bunny that I could find. And I would consume the whole thing in one sitting. I'd get sick, vomit. And then I'm sure God was saying, "Oh, look at my servant Mario vomiting in my name." That was stupid. When you do stuff that doesn't make sense. So ask yourself, is whatever you're doing for Lent helping you to get closer to God and to the real self that is you being the you that God intends you to be? That's what you should be doing for Lent. Not silly stuff. And so we begin Lent. It's a serious time. It's a serious time. Don't waste it. Take the time to ask the fundamental questions. Who am I? Where am I going? What's the point of this life that I'm living? What are the choices that I'm making? And are they making me be the kind of person that God is calling me to be? There will come a time at which your time will end. I always imagine it like a column in a spreadsheet. There's always a time when someone says, "Draw the line and add it up." The final question, when you stand in front of God, what have you and your life added up to? Think it through.